Bobby, I'm so glad you're back from Australia for your home, as you said this morning, and they're having a barbecue in your name. That's what I've heard. Yeah, we get to have a barbecue. Come back more often. Okay. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 1, just for if you have a title in your Bible above the chapter, it might say something like the Gentiles guilty before God. In my little Bible, that's what it says up at the top, just in a superscription like. And then in chapter 2, the Jews are guilty before God. Chapter 3, the world is guilty before God. And so when we come to chapter 4, the little superscription in my Bible says, Abraham saved by faith. Paul is in Corinth. He's writing to the Roman church. The Roman church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And Paul had hoped to go to Rome. He didn't get there yet. But he's writing from Corinth, and he sends this wonderful epistle. And so in this congregation, even Gentiles knew of Abraham. Everybody knows about Abraham. Even in the world today, that name Abraham. And he's a man of faith. And the only way that we can be saved is by faith. And the definition of faith that I love, and I never shall forget the first time that I heard that, because people want to know, well, why is faith so important? And it stuck a chord with me because I always wanted to know that. Why doesn't God appear to us? Why can't we see him? And then I heard that wonderful, it was John Calvin that made the statement, faith places man, or faith places woman, right where God wants them. Where is that, you ask? In total dependence upon God. And I understand that. All of our life, we have gone and we've done things our way. We're accountable to ourselves, sometimes to family or others. We do things our way, but Abraham left his way. And Abraham became dependent upon God, the invisible God. And the Bible explains to us what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see that. And so Abraham saved by faith. And of course, that's a contrast to the Jewish mind, because the Jewish mind understood the law and the works of the law and righteous works. And the Jews had become accustomed to understanding that by their own works of righteousness, they would get to heaven. Heaven for them was the kingdom of heaven. They didn't have really a concept of heaven like we have it today. They were looking for the Messiah to come. The Messiah would save them, restore their land to them. It would be heaven on earth, the kingdom of heaven. And in that, they would understand it would be like what Adam had, heaven and earth joined together. In Isaiah 66:1, wonderful verse, I love the verse, God says that heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And that was their concept. For us as Christians, we're born again, we're a new creation in Christ, it's different. There is actually a home for us in heaven. We study it in Revelation 21. The Lord Jesus promised it to us in John chapter 14, and it's promised to us in other places in the Bible. Inside of heaven itself, there is a city, New Jerusalem. Not that Jerusalem in Palestine, but New Jerusalem, and that's our residence, that's our home when you become a Christian. So let's read a few verses here in Romans chapter 4. He now is reminding Gentile and Jew that faith Abraham saved by faith. That's what the title of mine says. But actually, when we say that, we understand it was Jesus Christ, a person, that saved Abraham. His faith was just the tool to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, but what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or account sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision or the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And so we'll stop there. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for this meeting right now. We're thankful for the meeting this morning, the breaking of bread. We're thankful for this meeting, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will bless each heart that's here. Encourage us in your word. We pray that if anyone here is not saved, make the scriptures clear to them and increase their faith, that they may be saved, born again, a new creation in Christ. Bless us right now. We thank you for this meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, Abraham believed God, and if we'll go back to what he's talking about in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. And that's a verse that's often quoted in the New Testament throughout the Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so that word believe, and well, it means it implies faith. And Christians struggle with faith. People struggle with faith. It's not blind faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God when God called him away from his family, out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was in a land where with his family, with his friends, idol worshipers, and he separated himself believing God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, not knowing where he was going. God doesn't have to explain everything to us. He doesn't. And if he did, we still couldn't comprehend and understand it. And so Abraham believed God. And I've already mentioned, faith places us right where God wants us. Where is that, you ask? In total dependence upon God. But we need to understand clearly what faith is. And you can check the dictionaries of the world, but you won't get a better definition of faith than in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, and we get the best definition of faith. You can look it up in the dictionary. It can't explain it like this. In Hebrews chapter 11, now faith, this is verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope are synonymous. I've never seen heaven, but I'm going there. That's my hope. I often say, and I'm getting older all the time, I don't look like I have eternal life. How do I know that I have eternal life? God says so. I have believed that the word of God, so I hope in eternal life. Sometimes when I get up, my bones ache, I'm getting older, and I say that I'm in the sunset of life. I don't, when I stand in the mirror, I don't see eternal life, but I know, I K-N-O-W, that I have eternal life because I believe the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is not a blind faith. It's not Disney World type of faith where you believe the stuff that has been made by Walt Disney or his team. It's not belief, make-believe faith. It's not magic tricks and that sort of stuff. The Christian has a cognitive faith, a faith that is engaged in cognition, and it's even an empirical faith. And so this is a genuine faith, and it's based on what? The Word of God. And that's very important, because the Word of God the Christian believes to be true. And so as we examine what faith is, we get a better definition of it. The world doesn't have a saving faith. Everyone in the world has some sort of faith. In the four great religions of the world, in which almost 5 billion people are involved in, the Muslim has faith, the Buddhist hath faith, the Hindus have faith, the Catholics have faith. But you see, it's different for the Christian in that, and it was different for Abraham. It's the object of our faith that saves us. We believe God is. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, very God in flesh. It's the object of our faith that saves us. No, it's not blind faith, and it's not make-believe faith. We didn't learn about our faith at Disney World or some amusement park or some magic show. We go on to learn in Hebrews 11, verse 2, for by it, faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Like Abraham, he believed God. He believed the promises of God. We could have started at Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God promised in Genesis 3:15 to send a redeemer, a savior. He promised Noah to send a savior. He promised Abraham, a savior, someone who would make them, the unrighteous, righteous. Adam and Eve understood clearly they had sinned against God. They were now unrighteous before God. And in Genesis 3:15 and in all of the rest of Genesis chapter 3, they learned and they believed God that he would send a redeemer, a savior. And they understood clearly that savior would make them righteous again before God. They didn't understand. It's not a test. I don't have to understand the technicalities of getting to heaven, how far it is, how big it is. I just know there's a heaven because God says so. I know I'm going there because God says so. Because, well, where do I find that? In the Word of God. And so verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The invisible God created the universe. Now the world says no, or the scientific world says no. And so you've got these four great world religions that take in almost 5 billion people. Then you've got the science of the scientific world that is saying, well, God didn't, there is no God. God didn't create the universe. That all of this happened with a sort of cosmic explosion 14.5 billion years ago. And out of that explosion, the Big Bang, and that's what we call it, layman's terms, scientists have a technical name, out of that Big Bang, the Earth, one of the rocks out of that, one of the pieces out of the Big Bang, well, 4.5 billion years ago, with the help of molecules, atoms, electrons, neutrons, and all these different scientific laws, the first form of life began and evolved and evolved and evolved. So now I can believe the scientists or I can believe God. And so the world offers a different view of how we got here. Religions offer a different view of another God besides the God of the Bible and his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're faced with that reality. 7 billion people on the face of this earth, and before us, many other billions. Now we come face to face. We have to make a decision. And it's an eternal decision, a life and death decision. Do we believe God or do we believe man? So let's first, again, talk about this. Let's verse 3. Let's go over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the verse 1, the heavens, when you look into the heavens, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So when we look in the starry sky, when we see what we see, it speaks to us. And we, man, has the ability to understand those things. And let's look at ourselves again. We're coming back to the Psalms, but let's just go right in front of Psalms is the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 32. Job 32. Look at verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You've never seen your human spirit. God says you are he made you a trichotomy. You have a body. We see one another with the flesh. We live in a physical world. We need physical bodies. We see each other through those molecules, atoms, protons, neutrons, electrons. But inside of you, I can't see your soul, nor can I see your spirit. God does. He says your soul belongs to him. All the souls are mine. The soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. All the souls are mine, God says. And he warns now, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your soul is made in the image of God. It's immortal. You're never going out of existence. Whether you believe it or not, no human being is ever going out of existence. And you have also a spirit. That spirit gives you understanding. It gives you the ability to know that there is a God. When a person says they're an atheist, they're just a liar. They're made just like I am, just like you. They have a spirit, a soul, and a body. That spirit gives them understanding. And I've met a few of those people that have told me they're atheists, and boy, I just tear right into them. And I reminded one young man, we were working together, and he said such a thing, and he was a substation operator, and I'm the substation electrician, and he's supposed to shut down the electrical equipment for me. And we got, I don't know how the discussion came up, and he said he was an atheist, and we talked about that, and there was a crowd standing around, and I said, well, the Bible says in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, and in Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, that only the fool, the insane, has said in his heart, there is no God. You're telling me a lie, that you're an atheist. And if you're not telling me a lie, if you're saying that you still demand that you're an atheist, then you're insane or a fool, because the Bible says so, and he was really mad now. And I said, don't tell me that, because I don't want you shutting down my electrical equipment, and you're insane. And everyone standing around, they're looking. You know, man has understanding. Look at Job 33. Look at verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, the Holy Spirit of God. God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. When God made Adam, Genesis 2:7, a clay model, God breathed himself into Adam. And the man became a living soul. And that breath of the Lord also provided him with human spirit. Now, the technicalities of all of that, well, I'm not a scientist, and even a scientist can't explain it. If I were a scientist, if I were of the best of the schools in the world, I still couldn't explain it. That's Job 33, verse 4. One other verse. There are other verses, of course, but we just have time for one other. We could go to Isaiah. Let's take a look at Isaiah 42. Let's just take a look at Isaiah 42 on our way to back. Isaiah 42. This is what God says. Verse 5. Shouldn't skip this verse. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretch them out. He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Now Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. This is the way you're made. This is what God says of your spirit. Very important verse in Proverbs 20. Verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, or the soul, or the inner person. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. It's the light of the Lord. We're all made the same. So when we go to Psalm 19, we go back to Psalm 19, And in verses 1 through 4, we see these verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, things that are made can be understood. It was the invisible God, God Almighty, who did become visible in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look up and when we look at the world of nature about us, the flowers, the different plants, the insects, we can believe science, or we can believe in another God, or we can believe the God of the Bible. We have a choice to make, but don't tell me you don't understand. Because then I would tell you, if we were in private conversation, you're insane or you're a liar. I can't trust man because of Psalm 116. But let me explain to you something now about faith. Look at Psalm 116, and then we will look at this thing called faith. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, that's a scientific fact. That's a definite truth. You've never read about, nor have you ever met any man or any woman that's not a liar. You know yourself that you have lied. That's a fact. If it wasn't in the Bible, if it was on a scientific placard on a wall in an educational center, I could read that and I'd say, well, that's true. Now that I know to be true. And I know who made the world and who made the universe, who stretched out the universe that scientists are still trying to figure out. It was God, the all-knowing God Almighty of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now I can believe man and all his scientific knowledge, or I can believe God. Our faith is a cognitive faith. I've said that. That means it's a thinking, an understanding, learning, and remembering. That's cognition. We have reasoned this thing out. We have used our mental activities or our mental faculties, mental processes. We see that in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. It's also an empirical faith. It's not make-believe. It's not blind faith. It's empirical, based on testing or experience. It's well-founded. It's certifiable. Relying on experience or observation alone, often without due regard for systems, worldly systems or theory. That's the kind of faith we have. It's an empirical faith, a faith that is engaged in cognition. We have decided, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to believe the truth of the Word of God. We can think, we can understand, we can relate to God, because there's a spirit in man, and the Spirit of the Almighty gives us understanding. The spirit that is in man is the lamp of the Lord. He did not make men and women to cast them into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. He has provided a complete salvation for man, and he asked that man believe that. Abraham did. Not understanding everything. And the promise was not given right away. But Abraham placed his faith in the Word of God, in God's promise. He placed his faith in the Word of God. He believed that God was true. So, that's faith, which is engaged in cognition, using our mental processes. It's an empirical faith, but it's also a faith that's based on truth. What is truth? That's important. You all of you that know your Bible, you understand clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate, before Pilate had him crucified, the Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and there was conversation between the two. And at one point, the Lord Jesus asked Pontius Pilate, "Who told you about me? How do you know what you know about me? Did someone else tell you, or have you learned it on your own?" And they were engaged in a conversation about truth. And then Pontius Pilate, John chapter 18, verse 38, a verse that I will never forget, asked this question. It's a question that everyone really should ask. What is truth? What is truth? You see, in that Greco-Roman world of Pontius Pilate, there were hundreds and hundreds of religions. And I can understand him asking that question in that evil, unrighteous world of the Romans, what is truth? Well, you need to understand what truth is. Truth must correspond to reality, or less it is false. It must correspond to reality, or it's false. What is truth? Truth must correspond to reality, otherwise it is false. Therefore, if truth means anything at all, it must exclude something, namely falsehood. So in other words, there must be a starting point for truth. Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, what is truth? Jesus had said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14, 6. Truth was standing in front of him, but he believed the lie of the devil and the lie of the world. What is truth? Well, you're in the book of Psalms still. Let's go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, we have a few verses here. Look at Psalm 119, verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning." Psalm 119, verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word, the truth, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let's go over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. "Thy word is true from the beginning," and this is what God says about his word. Psalm 138, and in verse 2, one of my very, very favorite Bible verses. Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist, which is David in this case, says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness," Psalm 138, verse 2, "and for thy truth. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Truth must have a starting point. Our faith is based on the truth of the word of God. None of us have seen heaven, or we don't even look like we have eternal life, and we could go on down that road, but our hope is in God, the God of the Bible. Our faith is in the Bible. Our faith is in the Word of God. God has magnified His Word above all His name. Abraham believed God. If you can't believe Genesis 1, verse 1, then you can't believe any of the Bible. Because the Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given. All Scripture has been given by God. All of it. You can't take out any verse. The Holy Spirit makes it known throughout the Scriptures that He moved men to write as He wanted them to write. So the Bible is either all of a lie, a falsehood, leasing, engaged in leasing, or it's the truth. Scientists can't acknowledge the truth of the Word of God, that God created the heaven and the earth, because then they know that they would have to be accountable. I mean, they would have to be accountable to God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So truth must correspond to reality, otherwise it is false. And therefore, if truth means anything at all, it must exclude something, and that is falsehood or lies. Hebrews chapter 11. We read verses 1 through 3. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Then there's this verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Verse 10, for the sake of time. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How do we get that saving faith? Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Now, when you have knowledge of something, since we have a cognitive faith, an empirical faith, to have knowledge of something means that you have it securely in your memory. The Christian understands through experience, through the testing of life, we have experienced God. I have cried out to God, and I have known of mine own self miracle after miracle after miracle. God has never left me. I can't say that I've never disobeyed or left him, but he's never left me. I've tested God many times from my youth right up to last week. I could say today. God is true. Man is a liar. In Romans 3:4, God says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Make a choice. Either God is truth and man a liar. Now, I know that man is a liar. I'll let God be true. We have knowledge of this thing. Once something is known, we have that empirical, that cognitive faith. Once something is known, it is known for good. Nothing can be added to it. The spiritual person is taught by the spiritual the Spirit of God and responds to the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to read more, but I can't. I just don't have the time. In Romans chapter 10 is where you're at. How do you get saved in faith? Verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In relationship to this word, in Romans 10. Hold your place there. Just look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, in John chapter 1, we don't have time to look there. In John chapter 1, the Bible opens up. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It was Him, the Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Him in John chapter 1, He made the world, verse 10. He came to earth. He made the earth. He's the God of Genesis chapter 1. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man so that He could go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. God cannot die, so He became a man in the person of His Son, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came to go to the cross of Calvary for us. He suffered there and He died for us. And then John chapter 15, and actually I want John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, this is John 16 verse 7, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now that's a transitive verb. He will convince the world. He will convince and He will convict. Reprove, transitive verb, means and or, convince and convict. He does that. So in Romans 10:17, you have your finger there, I hope. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've already learned as we've studied Romans, and every Christian should know, it's Jesus that saves. My responsibility is to believe God. When I believe God, I acknowledge that He is. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe there is a God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And how do we get saved in faith? Well, as we saw in John chapter 16, verse 8. The Holy Spirit works with our human spirit and convicts and convinces, reproves us. We must acknowledge that we're sinners before God and we need a Savior. We must believe that God is. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have to close with these two verses. Verse 9. Or verse 8, rather. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth, and it's in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, if you will acknowledge with your mouth the Lord Jesus, do you want Him as your Lord and Savior, and shalt believe in thine heart, that means with all your soul, all your spirit, your whole being, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, God says you will be saved. You'll be saved just like Abraham, just like Noah, just like every other Christian on earth. And Jesus is the one that said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. Then verse 10 explains, for with the heart or with the soul, man or woman believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, our confession is made unto salvation. It confirms or affirms our salvation. I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God. I believe that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not make-believe, and it's not blind faith. That God who created the universe just happens to be my Father. I've tested him many times. I've experienced him many times. I know that I live on a street called Maple Ridge for the last 30 years in Southfield, Michigan. I know my zip code. I know my house is there. And I'm here with you. My house could be on fire, but I know where I live. And as much as I know I have a home in Southfield, Michigan, I have a home in heaven. I know that just as much. And I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and has provided for me a home and a dwelling place with God. So you have to make your own choice. I know one thing too. I know this. Man is a liar. The devil is a liar. The world is engaged in leasing and falsehood. The reality of truth corresponds with the God Almighty. He's that reality. He is truth. And my faith is based in truth, not make-believe and not falsehood. God bless you. We're out of time. Thank you very much. Thank you. Let's bow our head in a word of prayers. Our Father and our God, such a wonderful portion of Scripture. I had many more things I'd like to say, but that's the way it is. I pray that the Holy Spirit was able to touch every heart here. I pray for the believer that they will be encouraged by your word. I love it that Abraham didn't know where he was going. Many times I don't know where I'm going. But I remember you are God, my God. Our God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We love it, Father, that you lead us and guide us and you protect us. You keep us in your providential care. Thank you for being our God and our Father. And our prayer is today that if there's anyone here that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that they don't understand how much he loves them and he died for them, that as they think upon these things, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they'll come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in the name of our great Savior. We thank you for this meeting. Please watch over us. Now, there's a picnic that follows. Bless the food. We thank you for it. Thank you for those that would endeavor to put such a thing together, those that brought the lunch or the barbecue together. We thank you that we can have fellowship one with another, but mostly what we thank you for is our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this meeting is in existence, because we believe that thou art God and Jesus Christ is your Son. Thank you in his name. Amen.